1 John chapter 3, this morning we'll be considering verses 11 through 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Holy Father, we thank you for this word and how it directs us to live like our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, that you would empower the reading and the preaching of your word this morning, but also, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, enabling us to live as you call us to live, in love for one another. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as I pointed out several weeks ago, as we entered into chapter 3 of 1 John, John is recycling information that he had begun talking about in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. In the early part of the letter, he set out three different tests or three different identifying marks that distinguish between the true believer and the unbeliever. It was the test of righteous living that is manifested in the life of the believer through repentance and through faith. It was the test of love of brothers and sisters in Christ. And it was the test of doctrine or truth. And he, again, talked about those in chapters 1 and 2. And now he's looking at them again throughout chapter 3. The last time we were looking at 1 John, we considered the test of righteous living again and saw how Christ, in his grace, makes it possible for us to live righteous lives in him and for him. He has freed us from our bondage to sin and to Satan and has enabled us to live lives of love and obedience to him. And out of that freedom, out of that work of Christ, flows the call to love one another. This second test or difference between the believer and the unbeliever that John wants to give us once again is the characteristic of love. Love is one of those defining attributes of the true believer. It's what makes one and marks one as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, in today's culture, we're bombarded with many different definitions and conceptions of what love is. Many music artists and movie makers have sold us their version of love. And while the world may claim to have love figured out, presenting to us its different definitions for it, John makes it clear in this letter that only the household of faith, only true believers, have the love of God welling up inside of them. It is only those made alive by the grace of God who actually can love others as God has designed us to love. And so the call to you today is to love. Since you have passed from death to life, love as Christ has loved. That's the main point for you this morning, that since you have passed from death to life, love as Christ loved. John begins by reminding us that we are called to love one another. In verse 11, he points this out. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, as I said before, we've heard this message before. Once again, John discusses this matter of love, and he says that this is what we have heard from the beginning. You see, love is a necessary component to that gospel message which they had received. This is what these people heard when they were first saved. The call to love one another necessarily follows the message of the gospel, because the gospel itself is founded upon love. It's even motivated by love. It was out of love that God sent his Son to die for you and for me. So John calls us to love as a response. God has loved us so that we would be set free and transformed to love him and to love one another. And this is the message that God, throughout all of Scripture, has given to his people. We see it in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18. God calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, renewing that commandment of Leviticus, he says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another, just as I have loved you." And now John tells his sheep again. He really wants it to sink in, this commandment to love one another. Now, Danielle and I have found that with our children, that we need to tell them something more than once before they get it. I know that's not the case for anybody else here who have children. But we find that we need to remind them of what it is we've told them to do, or what our expectations are. We've given them instructions. We might have to remind them of how they are to go about it, or even that they're supposed to do it in the first place. How nice it would be if we could just tell them once, and then they would go their merry way and do exactly what we called them to do, and do that for the rest of their lives. I wish that were the case. Many parents wish that were the case as well. You only have to say it once, and then they're set for life. They'll go their way and always do what you called them to do. But that's not the case, is it? They often get distracted. They forget. Their old natures creep up and cause them to disobey. And so we need to continually remind our children to do what they're supposed to do, to obey, to follow our calls, to follow our commands. It's no small thing that John, in this letter, refers to us many times as little children. It's not just a term of endearment, but he really is identifying who and what we are. We need continual reminders about what we're supposed to do. We need a continual reminder to love one another, because we have the propensity not to love. Though we're filled with the Spirit of God, our old nature still wage war against us. In our old nature, we develop the habit of hating, of not loving. And sometimes we fall back into that. Patterns are hard to break. Now, we've had this pattern of living. You can think of it this way. Think of loading up a wheelbarrow full of bricks and running it back and forth through the yard. Before long, you're going to develop a pretty deep rut in that yard. And if you want to get out of that rut, it's really hard to get out, and it's really easy to fall back into it. Our old natures are like a deep rut in our lives. And praise God, by the work of His Spirit, He has called us out of that. But how easy it is to slip back into it. It's hard to form new patterns, but by the Spirit and grace of God, we can. But it's easy to fall back in. Our old natures are still waging war against us. We need this reminder and call to love one another, because the world and our own flesh is constantly calling us back to the old rut, constantly teaching us not to love. It teaches us to hold grudges, to seek revenge, to be angry with one another when we don't get our way. We need to be reminded that this is not the way of Christ. We're called to love one another. We need to be reminded of these things. And so we need to seek the Lord's face, seek the Lord's grace for the focus and desire and strength to love one another. Because as we've seen in the past, as we've considered this topic before in 1 John, love is more than feelings that many claim to have. In fact, true love, the love of God in us, is something that's really alien to us and alien to this world. It's something that comes from God and is produced in us by His Holy Spirit. And so we need to seek Him for it. And then by faith in that Spirit's work in us, seek to live it out in our lives for God's glory and the good of others. To live out true love. And again, it's more than a feeling. Now, I'm sorry if you have a song in your head now. That's just what popped into mind right now. I'm sorry about that. More than a feeling, right? But love is more than a feeling. Love is a purposeful, self-sacrificing, others-oriented care and concern and service. It is considering others more highly than yourself. It is, in essence, living for the sake of someone else's good. Love is living for the sake of someone else's good. Imagine if marriages were characterized by this kind of living, by this kind of loving. What if you woke up in the morning and purposed to live your life for the sake of your wife's, or to live your life for the sake of your husband's good, to serve them in the name and in the love of Christ, as Joel Ward reminded us of on Friday night, to do it in the name of Christ, in the love of Jesus Christ. Imagine if this were how the church operated, if every person in Christ's body actually considered others more highly than themselves. Where would we find strife? Where would envy be? Where would jealousy be? Where would anger be? You wouldn't find it. It would dissolve away. And when the world looked upon us, it would be convinced, it would know that God had sent His Son to dwell in our midst because of our love for one another. This is how John reminds us to live. John is again calling us to love, because otherwise we're in danger of doing the opposite. And John points out the dangerous trajectory of not loving one another and tells us not to be like Cain. Do not be as Cain. Look at verse 12 and on into verse 13. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So this love between one another, between believers, that John is talking about, suggests that there is an opposite. That hate between one another is the opposite. And John points to the relationship between Cain and Abel as an illustration of this. Cain was a murderer and thus shows his spiritual lineage as a child of the wicked one. And John tells us why Cain murders his brother. Abel's deeds were righteous while Cain's were not. They were living. They were doing what was the overflow of their hearts. Their actions followed what was inside. James Montgomery Boyce points out that this tells us that this ultimate act of murder grew out of the basic heart attitude, an attitude of hate and jealousy. And as we'll see later, this basic heart attitude of anger and hate towards another is not only the basis for, but it is the same as murder. John takes this opportunity here even to show us that the attitudes and actions of Cain towards his brother are the experience of the Christian living in this world. Now, the world hates the believer. Cain hated Abel and killed him because there's a fundamental difference between the two. John says in verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." And since this is the way things were between Cain and Abel, we should expect the same between the world and the Christian. Again, Boyce says it well. Cain is the prototype of this world. The devil is the prince of this world, just as he is the spiritual father of Cain. It is therefore only to be expected that the spiritual progeny of Cain will continue to hate and persecute the spiritual progeny of Abel. But John's call to us is to love one another and not live like we're still descendants of Cain. If you have been born of God, you are not of Cain. If you've been born of God, do not act like Cain then, because that's not who you really are. Though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, and though you were hateful and hating one another, as he says in Titus 3, your love for one another shows that you have passed from death into life. Your love for one another shows that you have passed from death into life. Look at what he says in verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. But whoever does not love abides in death. There are three important things we need to see from this verse here. The first is that it's surrounding the phrase abiding in death. Here we see that John affirms the fact that people are in the condition of being dead already. He affirms the doctrine of original sin, that men and women aren't born neutral and then grow up and decide which way they're going to be, whether they're going to follow the path of good or follow the path of evil, that it's a choice for them. He admits here that man is fallen in Adam. When Adam sinned, when our first parents sinned, not only did we receive the guilt of that original transgression, but the corruption of his own nature was passed on to his descendants after him. God's word was true. And the day they ate of that fruit, they would die, and they did die. Their death was a spiritual one, and it carried on throughout their generations. And so all men are born. All the children that came from Adam and Eve after them are essentially spiritual stillborns. And so we see here that mankind is not neutral, but remains in death if God, in his grace, does not act. But secondly, we see that the phrase here, we have passed out of death into life. We see here that to become a Christian, to become a believer, is actually a matter of resurrection. It's not just a simple change. It's not just turning over a new leaf and deciding to be good, deciding to become a Christian, deciding to love. But if we were actually dead, God has to bring us to life. And this is what John says. If you have passed from death to life, then God has done a work of creation in your heart to bring you to life. His divine power has to be at work. His divine power has to have implanted something in you to bring you to life. And this is what has occurred. He has united you to the resurrected Christ and filled you with his life and his spirit. And that brings you to life so that you can live united to Jesus and then live out what that life looks like, which brings us to the third truth of this verse. If God has united you to Jesus, if he has put his spirit into you, this then of necessity will be accompanied by the characteristics of the one who gave this life to you. This is the characteristic that you will see. It's going to be love. You have the characteristic of the one who has begotten you. This is essentially what chapter 3 is all about. In fact, we could entitle all of chapter 3, like father, like son. John talks about children throughout this whole chapter. He says we're children of God. Then he talks about children of the devil. We see Cain being a child of the evil one and evidencing the characteristics in the way that he hated and murdered his brother. But John tells us that there are children of God as well, and they will have their father's characteristics. They will love one another, and this shows that they have passed from death to life because God is life. And if you evidence his characteristics, his life is in you. This is why John can make the distinction between those in life and those in death, because if you do not show signs of life, then you're dead. So if you were to put your fingers on your wrists or put your fingers on your throat, you would feel something, right? You would feel a pulse. If you were hooked up to an EKG monitor, you would hear the beeps and see the lines going up and down. You would see signs of life because you are alive. But if you weren't, there would be no pulse, right? There'd be no beeping. There would just be a flat line indicating that there is no life. And this is what John is saying about love. Love is the pulse of God's life in you. It's the lines going up and down. It's the beeps on the EKG. It shows you are alive. And where love does not exist, friends, life does not exist. In verse 11, John calls us to love. This call is a call ultimately from the law of God, the character of God, and it goes out to all men, believer and unbeliever. Everyone is to observe it. But what gave John's sheep great confidence and what can give you assurance as well is that while the unbeliever cannot live in this way, the believer in Jesus Christ can. You can and do carry out this call to love. And friends, it may not be perfect. It may not be pretty all the time. The pulse indeed may be weak, but it's there. And where it is, there is life. And so you who have been made alive in Christ Jesus, live a life of love, showing that you have indeed passed from death into life. Do not live as though you were dead. Do not hate one another, because when you hate, you actually live like a murderer who has no life. When you hate, you live like a murderer who has no life. Look at John's sobering words in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John is, just as Jesus before him, incredibly straightforward here. Not only is the physical act of taking a person's life murder, but hatred and anger towards another person is murder. Just as Jesus said, to have anger in your heart towards another, to have hatred in your heart towards another, is murder in your heart. This indictment should silence the average Joe and Sally American who claim to be good people based solely on the fact that they've never killed anybody. Have you ever had that conversation with people and you start getting around to talking about, you know, how good people are and whether they're good? And you'll say, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm not perfect or anything, but I think I'm pretty good. You know, I haven't killed anybody or anything like that. I mean, isn't that the go-to? You're good unless you've killed somebody. But friends, who hasn't hated? And therefore, who is not a murderer? And this is a dreadful reality. It really is a dreadful reality because, as John says, the judgment for a murderer, according to the word of God, is eternal death. It's eternal punishment. Revelation 21:8 says that murderers shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is why John says in this verse that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. They don't have the eternal life that enables them to live with love, nor will they go to eternal life, but instead they go to eternal death. John MacArthur, commenting on this text, says that this does not mean that a believer could never commit an act of murder or equally not hate, or that someone who has committed murder or has been angry or hated someone in their heart cannot be saved. But it does mean that those who are characterized by hateful attitudes and who are regularly harboring murderous and angry and malicious thoughts evidence an unregenerate heart and will perish eternally unless they repent. Friends, the end for an unrepentant murderer is hell. And what John is telling us is that the end for an unrepentant hater is likewise hell. And if you have not given your life to Christ, if you've not placed your faith in him, your trust in him, you are not safe simply because you haven't killed anybody. You stand in great danger. The lake of fire is what awaits hearts of hate. So turn to Jesus and be rescued. Turn to Jesus and be delivered from yourself, from your hate, from the judgment that is to come. Turn to the one who experienced the hatred of this world and the wrath of God for your hate and your sin, who died to pay the penalty of it all on behalf of those who trust in him. Turn to the one who was raised from the dead, from death to life, that he might bring a people from death and from hate to life and to love, that even now we might love one another. Turn to this Jesus and be saved. Turn to this Jesus and have bountiful love, not just coming toward you, but welling up out of you toward God and toward one another. Come to Jesus and live. And friends, for those of you who have come to Christ, who have repented, for those of you who have believed, I want you to consider two things here. First, consider the great mercy that you have been shown and the great mercy that you are continually shown in Jesus Christ. Because can you honestly say before God, even after you have been saved, can you honestly say that you have loved one another as you ought? Can you honestly say before God that you have not harbored hateful or angry feelings or attitudes towards a brother and sister or sister in Christ? Friends, this is worthy of eternal death, and yet you still have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? This is worthy of eternal death, yet you still have eternal life because Christ in mercy bore that death for you. Praise God that even though you fall short on earth, you will never fall short of heaven because you are continually forgiven by the grace and mercy of Jesus. May that motivate you to love your Savior. And love him by loving one another all the more. But secondly, consider that when you do hate, you are not living like who you really are. Now, you are acting as one who has not been transformed by the grace of God, but instead living like a murderer condemned to hell. Brothers and sisters, that's not who you are. You are God's children who have been granted everlasting life, so be who you are. You are not sons and daughters of Cain anymore. And so Paul says in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, I know some of you are still struggling with bitterness. Some of you feel resentment towards a brother or a sister in Christ because of something that's been done to you by them, maybe big, maybe small, maybe yesterday, or maybe it was many years ago. And you're hanging on to that. And maybe you're even sensing how that has been poisoning your heart and how it's been tainting the fellowship you have with God's people. Brothers and sisters, put that away. It's all too easy to keep a record of wrongs. It's all too easy to mark other people's sins when they do something wrong to us. But remember, if God were to mark your iniquities, how could you stand? Praise God, he does not. God has covered over those sins. He's covered over your iniquities. So my friends, let love cover over a multitude of sins. Put away any mean-spirited attitudes or resentments you might have towards one another, because this is not who you are in Christ. Put these things away, stop hating, and instead love like Christ loved. Love like Christ loved. You can see this call in verses 16 through 18. By this we know love. How do we know what love is? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So just as John has given us the negative example of Cain, here he gives us the positive example of Christ. Because we've been given the life of Christ to live it out. And he identifies for us the true character and definition of the love that he's been talking about through this whole letter. Love for John can only be understood in relationship to Jesus Christ's sacrificial work on the cross. We cannot know love apart from the cross, because it's at the cross that the greatest of all loves is shown. James Boyce again notes that there is hardly a verse in the New Testament that speaks of God's love that does not also speak, or the context does not also speak, of the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son, sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. You see, the main aspect of the love of God that we see in those verses and then the one before us is this element of self-sacrifice on behalf of and towards those who are undeserving of it. And John says clearly that if Jesus did this, then we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, Jesus died that we might live and live in this way of love. Now, we may not find ourselves in a situation where we must literally give up our lives for others, and it's an uncommon thing for us to need to do. But I do believe we have abundant opportunities to die to ourselves for the sake of others daily. I touched on this a little bit earlier, but I want to reemphasize how in marriage we need to die to ourselves. Our culture has convinced many that a marriage relationship should be 50-50. Have you heard that before? Marriage is 50-50. You put in your 50, I'll put in my 50. You help and care and comfort and gratify and serve me, and I'll do the same for you. But the moment you start pulling back your half of the marital weight, I'll start pulling mine back as well. And we wonder why there's so much pain and strife and turmoil and disappointments in marriages. Christ-like love in marriage is not 50-50. Nor is it even 60-40. Christ calls us to give 100-100. To give all of yourself. And even when 100 is given, it's given even if less than that is returned. Christian love lays down its life for the other. This is what marriage between believers in Christ should look like. And this kind of love should characterize our relationships in the body as well. Loving and serving and forgiving one another, whether we have experienced it first or not. And we see this expressed in verse 17. We see John's concern that the tangible needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ are met, and that this is an act of love towards them. Giving of ourselves, sacrificing of our time, of our talents, of our treasures, the things that we would want to keep for ourselves, we give them away for the sake of helping and loving others. And while we may not be in the same type of volatile situation that John's sheep found themselves in, we can still care for the physical needs of families and friends around us. We can take meals to them when they're sick or overwhelmed with life, or if they can't find the time to cook for themselves. And this congregation does a wonderful job at expressing this kind of love for one another, doesn't it? But we also can help one another out financially, which is actually what John is concerned about here. When brothers or sisters are debilitated with expensive car repairs or medical bills. And again, God, by his grace and through his love, has raised up very mercifully hearted deacons in this congregation to care for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, expressing the love of God to them. And in many ways, they do this work for us. And so we can maybe give of our finances through the tithes and offerings as we give it to them to facilitate the work of ministering to the needs of others. We sacrifice what is ours and give it for the sake of others. We can support one another in times of trial, not simply by words of encouragement, but by actions as well, because words alone are not enough, as John points out in verse 18. We can say that we love, but do we show it? Again, apply that to your own life, to your marriage, to relationship to your children or your children's relationship to your parents or your relationship between one another. You can say that you love, but is it shown through your actions, through that other-oriented action, that self-sacrificing action? We need to live our lives in a way that demonstrates our love for one another, not just in word, but in deed as well. In this passage, John has laid out for us the origin and the nature and the practical consequences of both hate and of love. On the one hand, he's shown us that hate originates in the devil and is a sign of union with him. It expresses itself in jealousy, and it ends in murder. And such is the world's attitude toward one another, but particularly toward the children of God. But on the other hand, John has shown us that love originates with God himself and is a sign of our fellowship with him if it exists in us. It's expressed in self-sacrifice and in many other practical demonstrations of our concern for others who are in need. We are called, as John has reminded us, to love one another in this way, not to be like Cain, not to be like people living in this world, like murderers hating one another, but we're to love because God in Christ has loved you by sacrificing himself for you, that you might be brought from death to life, from hate to love. And so since this is the case, since you have passed from death to life, brothers and sisters, love as Christ loved. Since you have been brought from death to life, love as Christ loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the work that you have done for us. You literally resurrected us. You brought us from a state of death to a state of eternal life. You have enabled us to live no longer in hate and in malice and strife and resentment and bitterness, but you have set us free from those bonds and from those chains to live with love, with joy, with peace in our hearts. Lord, by your Spirit, please give that all the more. Conform us more to our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us that we might live. Do this, we pray, for your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.